Grace and peace to you, dear Advent Christians. I'm continuing the reading tonight of Luke chapter 2, and tonight we'll go so far as verse 7. And just as a refresher, I'll read from verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, do you know a real motor mouth? Someone that talks a mile a minute, you can hardly understand because I'm just jabbering on and on and on. I used to work with someone like that who would dramatically burst into the office and spew out a few hundred words before anybody could catch their breath, and then stand there as if expecting us to answer. If you know me, that doesn't usually work very well with me. I take a little while to process things. I have to think about the situation, and typically I would respond with standard questions that have to be asked when you're trying to understand the meaning of anything. And I would just shoot back, who, what, where, when, how, why? I figured that she'd probably already answered all those questions and just needed to review them for me because I was a little slow. But these are the several basic questions that we fall back on when we want to know the meaning of something. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been working our way through these questions as we've read the account of Jesus' birth. And Luke was a doctor, and when he wrote his gospel, he included many, many details in chapter 2 of his gospel account. And at the first midweek service, we thought about the when question and why God made all this happen at that particular time. And last week we thought about the who question as we thought about the people of Israel and why the Savior was born there to them. And tonight we're taking up the where question. Jesus wasn't just born in Bethlehem. The account is so much more particular here and on purpose. His parents were there to be counted for the census, as were so many of their relatives. Mary and Joseph were poor, we know from the account, so that even though they were more than likely related to the innkeepers somehow, they had not a worldly claim on a room because all their other relatives were stacked in there. And given that hospitality was a big deal back in those days, you can bet that every broom closet must have been filled with people, because Mary was obviously very pregnant and about to give birth, and this is probably the only reason why an innkeeper would ever say, "There's no place for you." But I can imagine his distress that night, can't you? I can't just turn this poor woman away. She's a relative of mine even. I can't turn out anyone here either. There's at least a little privacy and some shelter there in the stable. That'll have to be the solution. Think about it. Mary and Joseph, up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, into the inn, back out to the stable, which was likely just a fenced-off shallow cave. That's a very specific place. And yet, it's more than just a place. That very specific place shows us that Jesus had no place among his own. If you go to stay with your relatives and you end up sleeping in the detached, unheated garage, what would you say about you and your relatives? Were Mary and Joseph repugnant so that no one wanted to be around them? I don't think so. There were many poor people in those days, and Joseph had a respectable job as a carpenter. Was the impending birth off-putting? Well, people cherished children much more than they do in our child, in our culture today, I think, but there was the issue of ceremonial uncleanness that accompanied childbirth, and so there might have been some concerns about that because you needed to be ceremonially clean to engage in worship activities and so forth. So perhaps part of that ceremonial system that God instituted way back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, maybe part of that was just for this purpose. Just precisely to bring them to that stable to show that even though this birth was the birth of a human being, its circumstances would set apart that birth from the people. In those days, there was no place for them. Jesus had no place among his own. In fact, he had no place even in this world. In one sense, he's the only true foreigner, and not just to Bethlehem, and not just to the people of Israel, and not even just to the Middle East and the wider world. He was a foreigner, in a sense, to creation. And ask yourself this, if you had to make the choice between living in a comfortable and permanent, well-lit, well-appointed home, between that and living an itinerant life, moving from one literal cesspool to the next, with nothing to your name, which would you choose? I think that's pretty obvious to us. But this child was not just another creature of God. He's not like us. He was the Son of God, the owner of the world, from outside the world, through whom all things were created, the scriptures say. And this Son of God left the perfect, bright courts of heaven, filled with eternal life and light and the glorious presence of God. He left that to come here to our world, to a manger, to not have a place for his head. He came to a cross of shame and a dark tomb. Jesus really had no place in this world. He didn't fit here with sin and its rack and ruin and the likes of us who have been born native sinners to this place. Yet he made this world his home. This place. He came there to that stable that night there in Bethlehem. There was a star showing the way to him, but there were no royal highways built to that inn's stable. The angels were there. They proclaimed who he was, but he was still lying there in swaddling clothes, surrounded by the quiet earthly animals. The foreigner made his home among us to bring something foreign with him into our world, something that had not been seen before, the gospel, the proclamation of goodwill from God to mankind, and not just the word, but the Word made flesh. Forgiveness, eternal life, salvation won by God for His people. That's foreign to us. While many people were striving, while many people still strive in vain to appease God, to polish their deeds, to make them acceptable, to counterbalance their sins with good deeds, to make God happy with them, somehow, that's the native way we think. While there was still striving, God came to them, and He comes to us, not to condemn the world, but to save us by doing what we will never be able to do of ourselves. That little child who didn't belong there, he came to live perfectly, to do everything that we've left undone, to turn down every temptation to do wrong. And He was successful. And He didn't do that effortlessly, but as a real human being. It was hard for Him. And He did it to give that shameless, spotless life to you and me, to cover our sins with His righteousness. God looks at you in Christ and He loves you. He looks at you in Christ as spotless and blameless because He did that for you. And for me, in fact, for the whole world. Because He loves you. Because He's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, the Scriptures say. And He has made you and me into a dwelling place that is suitable for the likes of Him. He's made His church to be a temple where all worship and honor and praise goes truthfully to the one and only true God, the one who has saved us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus has a place among us. Though the place of His birth was mean and lowly, though His road through this earthly life was difficult, though His cross was rough and terrible, though His grave was cold and eternally dark and filled with our sin, nonetheless, Jesus broke through all of that in glorious splendor and triumphantly entered again into eternal life with us in tow as His royal priests, a holy nation. He ascended with all power and all authority to make these people, His redeemed, us, His forever. And in like fashion, He will return soon. The Scriptures say it. He has promised it, not as a foreigner, not as a humble child, not as a little baby, but as the owner, as the judge, as the ruler, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's true that there was no place for them, Mary and Joseph and the Christ child. It's true, and it's part of God's great plan of salvation. Now, there are many things we'll never know about that plan, many truths that are too big for our mortal minds, but be assured tonight that God has answered those basic questions for us. Who? Well, Jesus among His people. What? Well, forgiveness, life, and salvation. Where? Bethlehem and Judea and unto the ends of the earth. Hell defeated below and to heaven above. Why? Because of God's perfect love for us, His gracious heart. How? By the innocent life and death of His Son. Treasure God's answers to these questions. Dwell in them, proclaim them until He returns. And don't fret that you feel less and less attached to this world. Heaven is your home. And soon we'll rejoice together with Him in that blessed place, with Him who found no place in the inn, no place among us, and yet His place is among us. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.